In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning, people of St. Paul's. It's so good to be with you this morning. I'm feeling a particular amount of gratitude for being in Christian community today, particularly this Christian community, which probably shows that our identity statement is doing its work, the seeking, serving, loving together bit. We've been spending a lot of time talking about that together piece. In the past few weeks, John had a wonderful forum with a monk from the community of St. John the Evangelist in Cambridge, Massachusetts this morning. We heard some wonderful wisdom about monastic community, and it's World Mission Sunday today, that day we set aside each year to recognize our global mission partners in the ministry of our GMAG group. I see a number of you here today, and we're passing out Mardi Gras bags. There's just so much going on. It feels like we're coming alive, and I give thanks be to God for that. I also really enjoy, as I've said before, a threshold Sunday, those Sundays that are right on the threshold between one liturgical season and another. Epiphany is coming to an end, and Lent begins on Wednesday, and there's just an anticipation, I find, that feeling that something new is going to happen that reminds us that God can always do a new thing. But every year on this last Sunday after the Epiphany, we hear this incredible story of Jesus' transfiguration. It is a mind-boggling story. Jesus radiates with a supernatural glow. Moses and Elijah appear out of nowhere and then promptly vanish. Peter makes this comical suggestion to build houses for them all. The voice of God speaks from a cloud. So what are we to make of this incredible story? And why do we hear it on this day every year in the church year? Well, we hear this story in Epiphany because it's a story of revelation. And that's the primary point of our readings in Epiphany. They reveal to us Jesus' identity as the Son of God, the anointed Messiah. And in the Transfiguration, Jesus' divine glory is unveiled in a single dazzling moment, revealing that he is at once human and divine. And as with any story we hear year after year, the story never changes, but how we hear it changes, depending on what's happening in our world and in our lives. And today, we hear this story with a war playing out in the background. These images of heavenly splendor collide with horrific images of war from halfway across the world. Images of Russian tanks rolling across the border into Ukraine. Images of missiles exploding against the night sky. Images of desperate Ukrainians fleeing for safety or taking shelter underground. These images are painful to see because they depict what the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, rightly called an act of great evil. So today we gather in community and we bring our fears and our anxieties and our questions. My question is this: what does this story of God's glory have to say to us in this moment, a moment of escalating war and uncertainty? Well, we should first ask, what does this story say to us about God's glory? It's one thing to read that Jesus appeared in glory, but what does that really mean? There's an important clue, though, that we can find in the conversation that takes place between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And I'll point out, all three Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all tell this transfiguration story. But only Luke, the version that we heard today, lets us eavesdrop on this conversation between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And he tells us that they appeared in glory and were speaking of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. This departure, of course, refers to Jesus' death. So as Jesus radiates with this light of divine glory, he could have spoken about absolutely anything, but he chooses to speak in that moment about his death. In other words, the true source of Jesus' radiance is the cross. The glory revealed on this mountaintop points us to the glory that will be revealed on Calvary. This transfiguration points us to the cross. This glory we glimpse on the mountain will be fully revealed in Jesus' suffering. God's power and splendor will be made manifest in Jesus' death. It's a mind-bending paradox, this notion of strength and weakness. But this is the truth that resides at the very core of our faith. Rowan Williams puts it this way: we can't understand the glorious brightness of God unless we see that God's power and splendor is entirely focused on the cross which sets us free and gives us life. The dazzling freedom of God, the total weakness of God, bound together, woven together in one vision, in one person, Jesus Christ. Which is to say that, yes, if God's glory is made manifest on the cross in this act of sacrificial love, then we can find God's glory even in times of war. Not in the violence or in the destruction or in the tyrannical leaders, but in the innocent people who bravely bear the cost, in their courage, in their vulnerability, and their love. We see a reflection of Jesus' own glory. I'll give you an example. I saw a video clip on social media this past week of Ukrainian Christians worshiping in a crowded Kyiv subway station, shortly before the invasion began. In the clip, they are singing a hymn. The description of the video described their hymn as one of forgiveness, salvation, mercy, joy, and peace. I just kept playing this video over and over, mesmerized by their act of faithful resistance and their profound witness to God's love in the face of evil. As the specter of war hung over them, these disciples of Jesus Christ were boldly reflecting his light into the impending darkness. Their voices were lifted in praise, and their faces were shining with the glory of God's love as they were, to quote our collect, changed into his likeness from glory to glory. In our prayers this morning, we will pray for the people of Ukraine and all the victims of the ravages of war. Prayer is one of the most important things, of course, that we can do as a Christian community in this moment. But many of you are probably wondering what else we are called to do, or what you are to do in response to this act of great evil. We are living, after all, halfway across the world in a place of relative peace and stability. We could, quite conceivably, just go on with our lives more or less as normal. But as followers of Jesus, we commit in our baptism to renounce evil. So what does that mean for us now? How will we know what this moment is asking of us? Well, to answer that question, I'd like to remind you of Reverend John's words from this pulpit a couple of weeks ago when he told us quite simply to stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. Let the Prince of Peace guide your way. Put him at the center of your life. Heed that voice from the cloud that says, "This is my Son, my chosen." Listen to him. Beginning this week, we have a chance together to renew our commitment to following Jesus as we start our communal journey through the season of Lent. This season of self-examination and repentance. And I invite you to make a right start to the Lenten season by joining us for Ash Wednesday worship this Wednesday to let the ancient words of our liturgy wash over you. and draw you nearer to the source of your being. I invite you to take part in our Way of the Cross, Wednesday formation and Friday worship offerings, so we can grow together in the knowledge of God's profound love for us. This season of repentance and renewal calls us to examine our lives and make a fresh start together, to turn away from sin and repent of the evil we have done and the evil done on our behalf, so that we can feast on the mercy, love, and justice of our good and glorious God. So let us walk with Jesus together. Let us follow him to the cross that reveals God's glory and sets us free and gives us life. Amen.